Well, I'm going to share now a little bit about this Christmas story that we've been singing about up to this point. I wanted to first welcome those who are watching online. We do have some online viewers. I was told from Guatemala City, Guatemala. We have some viewers in Los Angeles. And I didn't even know there were Christians here. Dallas. So welcome to you people, too. It's just a rivalry thing. I love people from Dallas. Anyway, I'm going to share a little bit of the Christmas story I've woven together from Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, so you don't need to follow along. I've just kind of sewn these verses together, and this is what it says. Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Luke chapter 2. So Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because they were of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be in your house today as we celebrate the entrance of your Son into our world. And I pray, Lord, that today would also be a day when we would invite Christ to make entrance into our own hearts and lives. If he's not already Lord, I pray that for those who don't know him today, that they'll make a decision to accept him, to invite him into their hearts and lives as Lord and Savior. Thank you for giving us the greatest gift ever given to mankind. Thank you for loving us so much that you would offer your Son Jesus to come into this world to save us. And this Christmas season, we especially just turn our hearts and our focus right now on the real, original Christmas story. We thank you together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Well, I heard the story about a man who was a weary traveler. He had flown different connecting flights across the country. He had one more connecting flight to make. And so he's at this airport and he's really frazzled from all of his travel. And so he decided to go over to this little coffee kiosk stand, and he got himself a cup of coffee and a bag of little those little mini donuts. And he takes the coffee and the bag of donuts and his carry-on and his jacket and all this stuff, and he makes his way over to the seating area. But every table was taken, and everybody was sitting in every chair. But he did notice one empty chair opposite a table where another man was sitting. So he made his way over there, and he just kind of plopped his stuff down, dropped his carry-on bag, put his coffee down and put his coat over the back of the chair, and then just kind of, sat in the chair and just kind of let out some air, and he was just tired. So he starts to drink his coffee, and he opens up the bag of donuts, and he takes out a donut, and he starts to eat it. And the man on the other side of the table noticed him doing that and decides he's going to help himself. And he reaches over and goes into the bag of donuts, grabs one for himself, just kind of smiles and nods at the guy, and eats it. And the weary traveler is sitting there going, I know I'm weary, but I'm not that weary. Who does that? That's ridiculous. And he's getting all flustered inside, and he can't believe what this guy has done, but he doesn't confront him. He's like, I don't want to make a scene here. The airport's crowded. I'm tired. I'm not even going to worry about it. And so he just decides himself, I'm going to go back in. He gets another donut for himself, and he's eating it. But this time he slides the bag a little further away from that man, closer to his own cup of coffee, and he's eating his donut. Well, that didn't deter this other guy. This other guy just stretches out even further, goes into the bag, gets a donut, smiles, nods at the guy, and eats it. And the guy's sitting here going, I can't believe what I've just seen now, twice. And just before he was about to confront the guy started gathering his belongings, getting up. Obviously, he had another connecting flight, too. But before he left the table, he reaches over one more time into the bag. There's only one donut left. He takes the donut out. He breaks it in half. He puts half of it back in the bag. The other half he eats, and he nods and winks. And off he goes. And this guy's just sitting there like, I've never seen anything like this. And I'm certainly not going to eat the other half that he tore off, because who knows where his hands have been. I'm not going to eat this other half. And he's just all angry inside, okay? And then he notices, ooh, it's time for my connecting flight. So he starts to gather his stuff. He takes one last sip of his coffee, gathers his coat up, and gathers his carry-on bag. And as he gathers his carry-on bag, he noticed that on top of his carry-on bag was his bag of donuts. I'm going to give you a few seconds to get that. What he thought was someone trying to take from him was actually someone giving to him. But in his own frustration, he missed the gift of generosity. Christmas is about the gift of generosity. It is about God's gift of generosity to mankind. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You know, a verse in the Bible that really can summarize the whole Christmas story in terms of the generosity of God is one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not be eternally separated from God, but shall have everlasting life, shall be able to go to heaven when you die because of what Christ has done for us. It's the story of Christmas. You see, God is for you. God wants nothing from you. He wants something for you. And this Christmas is about God's gift to us because of what he wants for us. Even in Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it adorns some of our Christmas cards. It expresses the heart of God in this way. For unto us, right? For us, unto us, a child is born. And unto us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the New Testament, too, when the angel announces to the shepherds about Jesus being born in Luke 2:11, saying, for unto you, for you, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God wants something for you, not from you. You know, if you've studied other world religions, you understand that every other world religion is different from Christianity. Every other world religion, the leader, the God, the Savior, whatever, wants something from people. Only in Christianity is God saying, I want something for you. I've done something for you. This is about my gift to you. You see, God gave the world a gift 2,000 years ago. God gave this world a gift. Not a gift wrapped in fancy paper and tied with a bow, but a gift wrapped in swaddling cloths in the form of a baby. When Jesus Christ came into the world to an obscure village about 5 miles south of Jerusalem, Bethlehem welcomed the Son of God. Bethlehem welcomed the Son of God. Now, in all of the Christmas story, I don't want anyone to think that, you know, somehow it means that we're anti-tradition, because, you know, there's some traditional things and there's some biblical things and they don't always line up, but there's nothing wrong with good old-fashioned, some nostalgic, traditional, sentimental stuff at Christmas time. I'm one of those kind of nostalgic people. I like some of those traditional things about Christmas. And so I don't want anybody to think that I'm claustrophobic. All right. That would be rude of me. All right. And so I don't want anybody to leave with low elf esteem. Okay. Enough of that. Listen, the reality is that a lot of our traditions are rooted in some aspect of recognizing Christ. The whole thing, St. Nicholas was actually a real person. St. Nicholas lived in the 4th century A.D. He was orphaned at a young age, and his parents left him considerable wealth. He would grow up to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He would end up becoming the Bishop of Myra, which is on the coast of Turkey. And he used the considerable wealth that he had inherited to go around advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ and particularly blessing children. Some of our traditions, like the Christmas tree, the evergreen tree is symbolic. It's symbolic. We don't worship trees, but it's symbolic of everlasting life in Christ. First person to take an evergreen tree into his house, you're familiar with him, the German Martin Luther. 16th century AD, he takes an evergreen tree in his house as a reminder at Christmas time that the one who offers everlasting life came into our world. And then later they would adorn the evergreen tree with candles, with lights, because it would be symbolic of Jesus being the light of the world. Pennsylvania Germans who immigrated to the United States in the early 1800s brought that tradition with them, and thus we have Christmas trees. Even things like the principal colors of Christmas. What are the two principal colors of Christmas? Red and green. Where did that come from? It came from a reminder that the blood of Christ, red and green, a reminder of the everlasting life that comes through him in celebration of Christmas. Even the candy cane, the history of the candy cane, which was also started in Germany, by the way, the white candy was symbolic of the purity and sinlessness of Christ's life. The red stripes, a reminder of his blood and the stripes that he bore on our behalf, shaped as a shepherd's staff and as a reminder to us of who Christ is as our chief shepherd. So, you know, there are a lot of wonderful traditions that, you know, we don't disregard, but at the same time, we remember the true original Christmas story. So if you like tradition and nostalgia, I mean, play Bing Crosby all Christmas long. Deck the halls, trim the trees, bake cookies, hand out gifts. Just don't allow tradition, or especially the commercialization of Christmas, to obscure the real meaning. Because the real meaning is that God entered our world, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, worshipped by strangers, the target of danger. He grew up to lie down. He lived to die. He went from the cradle to the cross, from the womb to the tomb, and then he rose again from the dead, just as he said. Do you get my drift? Jesus is the Christmas gift. Yo. All right? So, and I only say all that, okay, for the younger folks in the crowd who had no idea who Bing Crosby is, okay? But the truth is, young or old, rich or poor, black, white or brown, educated or uneducated, churched or unchurched, we all need the gift of Jesus. We all need the gift of Jesus. God gave his only son for the world to receive. Now, when God gave Jesus to the world, in general, the world received him in four different ways. One of the ways the world received him was with indifference. And unfortunately, it was the religious leaders who were guilty of indifference. The ones who should have anticipated Messiah the most appreciated him the least. So when the Magi, the wise men, came from the east and they inquired in Jerusalem, where is he who was born king of the Jews? They consulted the chief priests and teachers of the law, who didn't miss a beat. They knew their own Jewish scriptures. And they recited Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. See, they had the head knowledge, but not the heart relationship. It was all theoretical for them, but not practical. They were going through the motions, but not any emotion with it. They were religious, but had no real relationship, such that they didn't even walk across the street to see the Savior, even though they knew he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is only about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And yet they stayed right where they were. They offered directions for people who wanted to know, but they themselves never even went to seek him out because they were indifferent. You also have in the crowd, the original Christmas story, those who received him, you have ignorance. You know, think about this. Bethlehem was, as kind of Phillips Brooks captured in that song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, it was a little tiny sleepy town. In the time that Jesus was born, normally only about 100 people lived in Bethlehem. But on this particular occasion, because the Roman government had issued a census that all the world should be taxed, everybody had to go back to his or her town of origin, depending on where their ancestors were from. Joseph and Mary were both descendants of King David. King David was born in Bethlehem. They had to go to Bethlehem to register. So on this particular occasion, that whole village that was otherwise a tiny village was now crawling with crowds of people. It's the reason why in your Bibles it says that there was no room for them in the inn, because all of a sudden this town swelled with a great population because of the census. But think about how there's all these people there, and nobody had a clue that they were in the presence of greatness, because nobody had told them. The only announcement that went out was from the Lord through an angel to shepherds in the nearby fields who came and worshiped Jesus. But the rest of the crowd in Bethlehem was by and large just there in ignorance. They had no idea that God had entered their town and entered the world. Nobody told them. You know, this is not too unlike our own world today. There are some people who respond to the whole news about Jesus with indifference, like the religious leaders. Okay, it's good for some, not for me. There are others in our world that, just out of ignorance, nobody's ever told them. Nobody's ever shared with them, hey, did you know Christ came into the world to die for your sins? You might be here today and you didn't really understand this and know this. And I'm glad you're here, because I want you to understand what God has done for you, what he's done for us. But there's ignorance sometimes. People just don't know. Then you also see in the original Christmas story resistance. And the one who resisted the most was King Herod. I mean, he's the guy that just didn't receive this gift that God had given at all. In fact, he was so intimidated by the fact that people were calling Jesus, this newborn king, king of the Jews, that he was so insecure, he's the one who gave this unthinkable edict that all the baby boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, 2 years old and younger, should be murdered. And so imagine just little babies being murdered like this, all because of one insecure king who was resistant to the gift of God. See, Herod wanted to be on the throne of his life, and he didn't want anyone else to be there. The only king in Herod's life was Herod. He had no room for anyone else to be Lord of his life. And so there are people who resist the gift of God, even today. They don't want to surrender. They don't want to humble themselves and acknowledge that God is King and Jesus is Lord. And so some people meet it with resistance. The fourth, the final group, were those who received it by acceptance. They accepted the gift that God had given. And the main people you see in the Christmas story who accepted God's gift were, of course, the shepherds and the Magi. Many accepted later, but originally, the first few who really accepted what God had given were the shepherds and the Magi. Now, they came at different times, but nevertheless, the shepherds were invited by an angel, the wise men were guided by a star, and they made their way to where Jesus was, and they honored him, and they worshiped him, and they accepted him as God's gift to mankind. God gave us a gift. And that gift is salvation. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God has given the world a gift, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Why do we need salvation? Because we're all dying of the same terminal illness. It's called sin. And therefore, we all need a Savior. And there's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. Now, to some people, that sounds super exclusive. Like, that's the problem I have with you Christians. Like, you know, you talk about this narrow view of salvation that's only through Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So, on its face, it is certainly a very exclusive claim. But the invitation is to anyone. The invitation is to anyone. Again, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Okay, not a select few. The world. that he offered his only begotten son. The Bible says in John 1:12, for as many as received him, as many as received him, to them that believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Peter, when he preached in Acts chapter 2, 21, he said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, yes, Jesus makes a very exclusive claim. You want to get to heaven? You want to have your sins forgiven? You got to go through me. But that invitation is open to anyone, anyone in the world. And thus, we need a Savior. And thus, we need Jesus to save us from our sin problem. You see, no one is good enough to get to God on their own. That's a fallacy. People think, I'm good enough to get there on my own. Really? I want, if you believe that, I want you to just think for just a minute. How good is good enough? How good is good enough? Do you think that heaven is about scales and balances? Because it's not. It's not like God's going to be like, you know what? That guy there, that Gary guy, he's got one good thing better than all the bad things, and so I'm going to let him in. I don't think so. My scale's like this. All right? Yours might be even like this. But anyway, mine is certainly out of proportion, right? Because all of us, you can't sleep at night thinking to yourself, I've done better today than all the bad things I've ever thought, said, or done during the day. Ridiculous. So we're all doomed because if getting to heaven were based on my sense of goodness, I have no hope of ever getting there. But see, it's based on God's goodness, not on my goodness. It's based on his mercy. Not anything I've done. It's what he did, which is why Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Because he paved the way and made it possible for our sins to be forgiven and for us to be able to go to heaven when we die if we would surrender our life to his lordship, if we would accept this free gift of salvation. Friends, all paths do not lead to God. There's only one. And it's through Jesus. And you need to accept him. Some of you have been living your lives for yourself. And it's time for you to live your life for Jesus and to let him take over your life and be Lord and give you the hope of a future and the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. This is what we have through Jesus. This is why this is the greatest gift given to mankind, because God so loved the world that he gave his son to die for us. And I'm going to invite you to accept him, to receive him into your life, to make him Lord and Savior. In 1970, the last number one song that the Beatles had was June the 13th, 1970. It was the song A Long and Winding Road. And a lot of people thought that that song was about unrequited love, about how there was a broken relationship where, you know, a guy loved a girl and she didn't really respond in like kind. But that's not what it was about at all. It's actually a very sad song. Paul McCartney, who wrote it, was interviewed several years ago, and this is what he said that the song was about. He said, quote, "It's rather a sad song. I like writing sad songs because you can actually acknowledge some deeper feelings of your own. It's a sad song because, listen, it's all about the unattainable, the door you never quite reach. This is the road that you never get to the end of," end quote. In other words, he's saying that the song, A Long and Winding Road, is about life. And that life is nothing more than a series of twists and turns and here and there. And you never really get to your ultimate destination. You never really feel fulfilled. You never really feel content. It is a sad song. Listen to the words in the middle of the song. Quote, "Many times I've been alone and many times I've cried. Anyway, you'll never know the many ways I've tried. And still, they lead me back to the long and winding road," end quote. This reflects a road that a lot of people are on. People without a sense of real purpose. People without a real sense of contentment. And you might have a lot of things and be very successful and you can still feel that way. I read this quote by Lindsay Vonn. She's the Olympic gold medalist in the alpine ski racing. And she said this several years ago, quote, "Everything about my life seemed so perfect to people, but I struggle like everyone else." She said at the time, quote, "I couldn't get out of bed anymore. I felt hopeless, empty, like a zombie," end quote. Last year, in Esquire magazine, Bruce Springsteen said this, quote, "I had no inner peace whatsoever. All I remember was feeling really badly and calling for help," end quote. That's the description of a lot of people. People who question life, question their purpose, who struggle with the shame of stuff that they've done, with the failures of today and the regrets of yesterday. People who suffer at different times with deep darkness in their own hearts and lives and wondering, is there any hope for me? Does God really love me? Can he really forgive me? And the answer to all that is yes, yes, and yes. And the answer is Jesus. Accept him. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Again, John 1:12, for as many as received him, accepted him, to them that believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. But you have to accept it. You know, a gift is only a gift if it is received. And God wants you to receive the greatest gift, which is his Son. In a moment, I'm going to give an invitation for you to accept Jesus as your Savior, and I'm going to ask you to do a very bold and courageous thing. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, or maybe for some of you that you prayed a prayer a long time ago, but it really hasn't meant anything, and you really need to commit your life again to the Lord, then I'm going to ask you in just a moment, when I start to pray, for you to get up out of your seat, and for you to come and stand down front here. Not as a way in any way to embarrass you. In fact, everybody's going to applaud your decision today. It's a way for us to join in your decision. And then everybody who's standing down here, I'm going to lead in one single collective prayer for you to receive, for you to accept the free gift of salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But you're going to have to want it. You're going to have to make that decision. God has done his part in dying for the sins of the world. He wants to rescue us from sin and death. But we have to respond. We have to say, yes, Lord. 2,000 years ago, God entered our world in the form of a baby that he might grow up to die on a cross for our sins, to pay the price in full. If you want to receive Christ, then do a bold thing. Make a decision today to get up out of your seat, come down here, and then I'm going to pray with everybody who's down here. And I want to make it easy for people who want to make this decision today by asking if you would, please, everybody just quietly stand. Don't try to leave, and you know, because then it just creates more distractions. Just stand if you would, please. And I want to just say that we have some people in the overflow rooms. If you want to get in on this decision, you can start walking right now. We invite you to come from the overflow rooms and come stand down here. And listen to me, while I'm praying, you can slip out of your seats right now, and then we're going to sing a song. And for whoever's down here, then I'm going to lead in a word of prayer. Don't be embarrassed. You're among friends who want to celebrate your decision. Get right with God today. Don't leave here today wondering where you stand with God. Get right with him and know that your sins are forgiven, that Jesus loves you. Receive him. Accept that free gift. I'm going to pray first. Father God, we thank you. This is your story. How you came into the world to save us from our sins. I pray right now you would move in the hearts of men and women and young people to make a bold decision for you, to get out of their seats, to come and stand down here, that together we might honor you and acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. Father, move in our hearts right now. Glorify yourself in this place. Move by your Holy Spirit, that people who want to receive you would accept you today. That people who know their need for you would invite you right now into their hearts. Lead them, Lord, as we sing this song for your glory. Accomplish your work now in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You all come. Join some folks who have already come. We're going to sing this song.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Or do you thirst for a drink from the well?
God bless you. Come on.
Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open. forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
I see you walking. We're going to wait for you. We're not in a rush. Come on. Again, if you're in the overflow rooms and you want to join us, come on in the sanctuary. Join these folks who are walking down right now. Praise God. We're going to sing this chorus again. Come on, you come.
And oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Yeah. Bow down before Him. For He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Yes. I see some folks still walking here. We're going to wait. We'll wait for you too. God bless you. Come on down here. Bless you. God bless you. We don't want to leave anyone out. I'm not going to pray until I'm sure that everybody is here who wants to be here today. Is there anyone else who wants to come? God bless you all. God bless you all over here. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just going to pause real briefly. God bless you. I see you. Come on down here. Thank you all for being patient while people are making decisions right now for Christ. So we want to make sure that we don't leave anybody out. God bless you. Come on down, man. God bless you. I see you, ladies. Come on. We're going to wait for you. Oh, it's no better gift at Christmas than Jesus. No better gift. So thankful for these folks who have come down here to make a decision for Jesus today. Is there anyone else? Those of you who are standing down here about to make the most important decision you've ever made, but it's an eternal decision. And we're so happy for you. I'm going to lead in a word of prayer. And I'm just going to ask you to pray this prayer with me out loud. Okay? If you walk down here, just pray this prayer. I'm going to go slowly enough. You can just pray it right after me. Just pray it out loud, but be bold about it. Okay? Let's pray this together. Just say this. Say, Lord Jesus,
Lord Jesus,
I thank you
that you love me so much,
that you came into this world to save sinners.
Forgive me of my sins.
Wash over my life.
Come into my heart right now.
As Lord and Savior.
I surrender my life to you, Jesus.
I believe in my heart
that God raised Jesus from the dead.
And I confess with my mouth,
Jesus is Lord.
By faith I accept
the free gift of salvation.
In Jesus' name.
And all God's people said, amen.
Come on, let's praise the Lord, church.